Okay, if you are new here, if you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. Awesome. So glad that you're here. Just to let you know, we've begun a long march through the book of Ephesians. We'll be in and out of Ephesians, but we're going to pick it up this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And so if you don't have a Bible, we'll have it on the screen. If you have one and like to read it in front of you, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to dig right in. Okay, so, and if you haven't been here, we'll catch you up as we go in our verses this morning. We'll kind of tie in where we've been in the past. All right, Ephesians 1:11 says this. Paul, the apostle, writing to a fledgling church in Ephesus, he says, "In him," meaning in Jesus, "we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Okay, I told you guys last week the word predestined there. We're punting on the whole predestination thing until Ephesians chapter 2. So we're going to avoid that here and come back to this again in a month or so. So Paul says right in here in verse 11 that we've obtained an inheritance according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So if you remember verse 9 and 10 last week, Paul already spoke about God's purpose and his plan. Paul has very much in mind the idea that God is working a plan through on earth. This isn't random. God isn't like making this up as he goes. God had a predetermined plan that he is in operation with here, and it's happening, right? Paul said that in verse 9 and 10, talked about God's purpose and plan. And then here in verse 11, Paul says that God has his purpose and his will. And then, so what is God's purpose and will? Well, specifically here, that we have obtained an inheritance. God's purpose and will is that we, his sons and daughters, would receive an inheritance from him, which I think would be really cool, maybe, receiving an inheritance from God. But there's maybe two problems that we get right here as we look at inheritance, as Paul lays it out. God has a purpose and a plan. It is God's will that we receive an inheritance. We're 2,000 years removed from how they in the first century saw inheritance. So if we were to understand this and grapple with this in a way that would make sense for us today, two things would be very helpful for us. As Paul talks about this plan that God has for us to receive an inheritance, two things would help us to understand this better. One would be a first century historical understanding of how inheritance worked in the first century. That would be helpful. And then the second thing that would be helpful for us to understand what this purpose of God's giving us an inheritance means, right? Outside of understanding the historical context in the first century, it would also be helpful for us to understand how God himself views inheritance, because he's the one who has a plan to give us an inheritance. So how did the original readers hear it in the first century, and what are God's thoughts on an inheritance? If we don't understand those two things, then we're just kind of left with the Webster's Dictionary, which may or may not be helpful. So the good news is that both of those things that we need, a first century understanding of inheritance and God's perspective on inheritance, the good news is that we have both of those. In a parable that Jesus told called the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son is a story that Jesus tells about inheritance in the historical first century context, and it gives us insight into what Jesus thinks regarding inheritance. And so, God has a plan to give us an inheritance. Great, let's go back to the first century. Let's understand it then. Let's see what God thinks about it. Parable of the prodigal son. What do we learn regarding an inheritance in the parable of the prodigal son? Well, if you've ever heard a sermon on this parable, you know that the main character that we always talk most about is the younger son who says to his father, "Father, I don't want to wait for you to die to receive my inheritance. I'd like it now." And then he goes off into a faraway land. He squanders it in wild, reckless, sin-riddled living and just wastes it away. But then what he does, and this is the part of the parable that we all talk about all the time in church, is that this younger son who lived recklessly and in sin in the foreign land squanders the inheritance of the father, comes back, and then the father absolutely like welcomes him with open arms and lavishes incredible supply on him, even though legally he has spent everything that should be coming to him. And just lavish, like throws this incredible party, brings him back into the family, places his stamp of approval on him as still a son in the family. And what we have in the younger son who squanders his inheritance is essentially maybe a very good recap of what Paul has been saying in Ephesians for the first 10 verses. That the son who squandered everything comes back and has been lavishly supplied. We talked about that a lot in Ephesians 1. That the father supplies, still chooses to supply this younger son with what? With grace and favor, with forgiveness and redemption, with peace. It's exactly what Paul has been saying in Ephesians 1, 1 to 10. But it's not the younger son who wastes his inheritance. That's not the key, I think, to what we need to understand God's purpose and plan for us to obtain an inheritance from God. In order to understand that, we have to take a look at the older brother who never left the family compound. He never went and squandered his inheritance. He was just faithfully living in the family. So we have to understand the older brother in this parable to understand what Paul is saying, that God's purpose and plan is that we obtain an inheritance. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. What we tend to think as Americans is that an inheritance is something that only happens when someone dies. So someone in your family, a long-lost second or third uncle that you never knew, passes away, and then you get the fortune, right? But you don't get the fortune until your long-lost, removed third uncle dies, right? For us, we only receive the property or the money or the things of a person when they pass away. That's how we understand an inheritance, right? But I want us to go back to Luke chapter 15, verse 31, and just read one verse where the father is talking to the older brother who has stayed in the family, and here's what the father says to the older son. And the father says to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." The father says to the older son, "Everything that is mine is also yours." Not will be yours someday. Everything that is mine is yours. And if you remember the context of the story, the older brother felt a little put out because of the father's lavish supply for his younger brother who squandered everything. And the older brother says, "Well, Dad, you never threw me a party. Why are you giving him everything? He gets the robe, he gets the ring, he gets all this party and the fat and calf, he gets all this amazing stuff. I never got anything." And the father says to this older brother, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." The father makes it plain to this older brother, "Son, you don't have to ask me for anything. You don't have to wait for me to die to enjoy the things that are mine. I want you to enjoy those things now. And it makes me sad that you never thought that you had the ability to enjoy all of these things that are around you that you thought were mine now." And then specifically he says, "Hey, if you ever want to throw a party for you and your friends, do it. You are free to throw as many parties as you want to throw. You want to cook a fattened calf? Do it. You want to take a goat or a sheep? It's a smaller party. Do it. Everything that you see here, son, is yours. And it always has been yours." So, question. Will the older brother here, one day in the future, receive everything that the father has when the father dies? Yeah, that's what an inheritance is. And we understand that. But what Jesus is saying is to this older brother, I don't just want you to enjoy all of these things when I die. I want you to enjoy all of these things now. I want you to enjoy them later when I'm gone, but I also want you to enjoy all of your inheritance today. And somehow the older brother had absolutely missed that, right? There's a great danger in us misunderstanding this. And here would be the misunderstanding. For many of us, maybe we were raised in a church, or maybe if we're new and exploring Jesus, we always had the assumption that to follow Jesus means that really what you get with Jesus is you get an eternity of awesomeness to look forward to. Heaven, what we say is heaven will be ours one day, and period. We get an awesome afterlife, period. And the assumption there would be this, that life here in the broken world is really, really hard. Is that true? Yeah, that's absolutely true. There's truth there. Life here is difficult. We live in a broken and fragmented world. And the blessings and the joy of life is compromised here. But we think life here stinks, but Jesus says later it's going to be great. Is there a truth element there? Well, yeah, eternity is going to be awesome, right? There's a future inheritance for us that is beyond our wildest imagination, and we ought look forward to that. Will Jesus return one day, set all things right, and will he give us the full inheritance for us to enjoy in the future? Will he do that? Absolutely he will. There is truth there. But sometimes as Christians, that's all we think that Jesus wants to do. But what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1, verse 11, we have in him, in Jesus, we have obtained. Not we will obtain, but we have. Currently, we're obtaining. We're walking in it now. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. So the truth that I think Paul wants us to see this morning that we cannot miss is that God wants us as adopted sons and daughters to receive the Father's invitation to enjoy the inheritance now as much as possible and to enjoy the inheritance that is to come later 100% unhindered when Jesus remakes all things and we get the full enchilada. The inheritance is for later, yes, but it's also for now. Think about it this way. This is not far removed from our experience either. Think about, I'll put it through the lens of me and my kids. I've got five. It's a lot. What would my father's heart think if my five kids believed that they had no right to enjoy any of the things that God has blessed me with until I died? Wouldn't it be a tragedy if my kids spent their days scrounging around the city looking for food to eat? I would say to them, like, guys, what are you doing? And they would say, well, Dad, you're still alive. You're not dead yet. So all that food in your refrigerator, that's yours. And we don't have any share in that until you pass. Like, that would crush me as a dad. Or if my kids, like, if we found them scrounging through dumpsters looking for clothing, we'd say, guys, what are you doing looking for clothes? I would say, I purchased clothes for you and they're in your dresser. And they would say, well, Dad, here's the deal. You're not dead yet, which means those clothes are yours and I can't use what's yours. So I got to figure out how to clothe myself. That's why I'm looking for clothes in dumpsters. That's a tragedy. That would break a father's heart, would it not? Or if, to pound this nail in one more time, just to make it abundantly clear, that the first century is not far removed from today, and God's Father's heart for an inheritance is not far removed from our hearts either. If my kids spent the majority of their time and energy putting together little shanties made of cardboard boxes and scraps of wood, and if I found them doing that, like somewhere out there, not on my property, but somewhere else, if I said, kids, what in the world are you doing? Why do you keep trying to build for yourself a house? We've got a house. And if they came back and they said, Dad, that's not a place for me, that's your house. And since you're still alive, I have no place there. Would that not wreck me as a dad? Would that not wreck you as a mother or a father? Absolutely, it would. Will my kids get all of my and Megan's money and property when we die? Yes, they will. Will they be able to enjoy it then? I hope so. I hope they've made good life decisions. They're walking in contentment and that inheritance is actually a blessing and not a curse. I want them to enjoy the things that the Lord has blessed us with when we pass and we hand it to them. There will be, Lord willing, a future inheritance for my kids. And in addition to that, do I want my family to taste the blessings of property and provision long before I die? Yes, 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 and yes. I don't want them scrounging for food, toiling to build a place for them to live. I don't want them trying to find scraps of things to wear until I die. I want them to enjoy the food that is in our refrigerator. And I want them to enjoy the house that we get to live in together. And I want them to wear the clothes that, yeah, Megan and I purchased, but it's theirs. Because that's what a good family does. We have to understand that Paul is saying in verse 11, in Jesus, we have already obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. And now that we've got inheritance straight, that yes, there's a future enjoyment of it, but there's also a present day now experience of it. Now remember where we were last week. Verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, we spent a lot of time here where Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What Paul is saying is that that is not just a future thing for us to enjoy. It is family accessible now. You want to throw a party with the spiritual blessings that are yours in heaven? Throw it now. You want to kill the fattened calf and throw a kingdom party on earth as in heaven? Please do it now. Don't be stingy. It's ours. Access everything that I have given you in heaven. Access it now. Don't wait for it. Don't just look forward to it. Tap into it now, because you're in the family now. And as we access the spiritual blessings that are ours in heavenly places now, will we access that later? You bet we will. But as we access it now finally, we're able, as we talked last week, to join Jesus in his mission on earth. Verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. Ultimately, everything that is happening in heaven is going to overlap on earth. The division and breaking is not going to be there anymore. And Jesus says, you're in the family now. What the family is going to do later, bringing all of heaven over all of earth, that's what the family plan is. You're in the family now, so as much as possible, join in the bringing of heaven to earth. Now. Do it now. And then Paul says, this is God's generous plan, this is his purpose, and this is his will. Those are all words that Paul has said in the last couple of verses. God's plan, purpose, and will is for us to access our family giftings and blessings now and mobilize them and live them out and enjoy them here. And then he continues in verse 12. So that, right, access this inheritance now, right? This is according to the counsel of his will. Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So the generous plan, purpose, and will of God is so good in us and for us and among us that it will result in praise. This whole inheritance plan that he has, it's so wildly exciting, so abundantly rich that like to even just get a morsel taste of it will result in praise to the glory and goodness and wisdom and kindness of God. So here's how this would flesh out in the world, right? When sons and daughters of the great king who rules over all, when sons and daughters begin to access our inheritance now, when we taste that, we will praise him now. It's just what happens. And when we as kids anticipate how good it is going to be when Jesus returns and we get the full experience of all of the inheritance that God has for us, well, that will well up a hope in our hearts, an anticipation that causes us to praise him for what is to come, even in advance of it coming. Then he says in verse 13, in him, Jesus, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So let's break this down. So very clearly in Ephesians 1 so far, Jesus has been the one who has obtained this inheritance for us. Our forgiveness and redemption didn't come through our effort. It came because Jesus labored on our behalf. He did the work that made forgiveness a possibility. He paid the price that made redemption possible. Jesus is the one who has obtained an inheritance for us. But now Paul says that Jesus obtained the inheritance, but the Spirit of God is the one who seals us in this inheritance. The word seal there, first century context, ancient history, the word seal is like a signet ring that like a king or a prince or someone with property or domain would have. And anytime you see that seal, it would essentially indicate this is verified or blessed by or in keeping with the will of the person who owns the seal, right? And so we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so the idea here is this, right? Because Paul has already talked about adoption in Ephesians 1, that we've been adopted into the family of God. The Father has adopted us. Jesus is the one who did all the work. He shuffled all the adoption papers and traveled the distance to find us and laid his life down to make sure that the adoption was legal in the spiritual domains that exist. The Father planned the adoption. Jesus executes the adoption, makes it possible. But the Spirit himself is the one who seals us in the family. He says, this one is mine. And he places a seal over us. And do you think the enemy can undo that seal? Can any power or principality or earthly device or design undo the sealing of the Holy Spirit who says, him, her, right? Son, daughter, they're mine. They're ours. They are in the family. We're in the family. How secure is it? Well, the Holy Spirit of God himself has sealed it to be legally binding and true. That's good news. You ever worry that somehow this thing that God is doing among us is like we're going to mess it up or we're going to ruin it or we're going to lose it? Well, I understand when we're looking at our strength and our power and our performance and our ability to change our lives, I'm nervous for myself. You should be nervous too. But the good news is it is not my seal that seals me into the family of God, and it's not your seal. your signet ring that seals you into the family of God. It's the Holy Spirit who's got the seal, who declares that we're in. And it's irrevocable. That's good news. So, to put a couple of things together, do we want to walk in the inheritance that has already been obtained for us? Do we want to walk in that now? Yes. What should we do? How should we position ourselves to be able to most fully enjoy and taste and gain access and understanding of what the inheritance is and how we access these spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, and how do we navigate through the realms of peace and grace, and how do we like reckon forgiveness like deep in our hearts and know that we've been redeemed? How do we explore all of those blessings most fully and most powerfully? Well, maybe the one who sealed us, maybe that one also wants to be our guide, our tour guide into the new family complex where blessings abound, spiritual blessings are all around, and we're new here. We don't know the lay of the land quite yet. I'm not sure where is what and how I access this and how do I get that and bring it down to earth. I don't know exactly how to do all that. How do I make sense of that? Do I read a manual? Well, actually, yeah, there is a manual. That's great. But it would be really nice if I had someone who knows the family compound to show me around, to explain some things to me, because all of this is mine now. I'd really like to explore that. Who's going to help me? Well, the one who sealed you into the family is the one who says, hey, I want you to walk in step with me. Because when you're walking in step with me, I'm showing you all the things that I want you to see. I'm opening up storehouses of treasures and rooms that you didn't know existed or were behind that door. But it's timely, and you need that treasure today. And the Holy Spirit is the one who says, I want to show you all the things that you need in the family set of blessing and abundance and gifting and all that. I want to be your tour guide, and I've sealed you in the family. I want to show you all the things that I want you to enjoy right now. Today. And then tomorrow, the Spirit says, trust me today, but I'll show you tomorrow that there's more stuff here in the family kingdom that I want to give you access to. We'll get there, but just keep in step with me, and then we'll get there, and I will teach you how to access it and to grab a hold of it, and then I will tutor you how to walk that out in the earth. In among all the situations and circumstances that I've called you to be in, the Holy Spirit is our guide to access all of the family blessings that are ours in heaven. And he wants us to show them and to us. He wants us to taste them and to like reckon them to be ours now. And then he wants to walk them out here with us so that heaven can be birthed out into the world through his family. What a cool thing. We already said in the first week we were in Ephesians, there's a categorical and cataclysmic difference between religion, which is us trying to do a lot of things because we're supposed to. It's not what Jesus invites us into. When heaven comes to earth, it doesn't come in the form of religion. It comes in the form of grace and peace, forgiveness and redemption, adoption, treasure houses that are ours in the heavenly realms that we have access to now, and God himself who wants to help us access them. That's relationship. That's good. And this is the very thing that he invites us into because we're sons and we're daughters. We need to stop scrounging out for food. We need to stop looking through dumpsters for clothing. We need to stop making our own shanties because we believe that all that God has for us is just in the future. He says, no, you've already obtained the inheritance. Older brother, everything that is mine is yours now. Throw the party. In fact, call your friends now and tell them to get here in 3 hours. I'm going to join you. We're going to throw a kicking party. You need to know that it's yours today. And then he says, verse 14, in him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. His seal over us is the ironclad 100% guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Verse 11, we have already obtained an inheritance, so access it now and walk it out. Verse 14, the Spirit will also guarantee the inheritance that we will fully taste in a day in the future. Both of them are guaranteed by the Spirit of God. So I wonder, have you ever worried about missing out with God? Missing out on your inheritance or losing it? Or have you ever worried about squandering it, messing the whole thing up? Well, you need to get more acquainted with the Holy Spirit because he's stronger than that. And he loves you more than that. And he's given us a guarantee. The Spirit himself is on the job for us, and he's guaranteed it. Worship team, come on back up. Last week, we ended by inviting us to pray a specific prayer. This week, I want to invite us to engage God with a different prayer. This week's prayer is this, or something like this. You can paraphrase, use your own words, but something along these lines. Father, I trust you to secure for me, your son, your daughter, all that you have for me. And I am trusting you to lead me into the joyful receiving of the vast inheritance that is mine now. And would you give me a joyful and hopeful anticipation regarding that which will fully come in the future? I want to taste now everything that you have for me, because it's good and it's timely and it's right. And in this still broken and fallen world, where we taste in part and we see in part, the inheritance we partially enjoy, that even in the valley of the shadow of death, that there is an anticipation of the full glory that is coming, the full inheritance that will be ours, unhindered. That hits deep too. So what have we to fear in the present? It doesn't seem like much. What do we have to fear in the future? Not a thing. Because we're in the family. And it's all ours. Let's get really good at learning how to receive that which is ours. We have already obtained. Father in heaven, I do pray that your Holy Spirit would have a newfound freedom among us to be our tour guide, our paraclete, the one who comes alongside us. Father, I pray that you would help us to keep in step with the Spirit who wants to show us in lifetime the amazing treasures of the inheritance that are ours, that you want us to access and enjoy now. Father, we're not very good at that. We live oftentimes more so as orphans, scrounging around on our own than we do as sons and daughters in your glorious kingdom. But Father, I pray that you would crush the orphan spirit in us, and that you would awaken in us under the seal of the Spirit, that you would awaken in us our family standing, and that you would show us how to navigate the abundance and the riches and the favor that are ours here and now. Father, we know that as we do that, that we'll get glimpses of heaven coming to earth, and that all of this will be to the praise of your glory. And so we say yes to all of it. And now we sing in Jesus' name.